in this age, which is increasingly rebellious against God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty over all, over everything, everybody, every thought, every ability. And the reason is he designed us with the ability, and he designed creation with the ability to support learning how to be in his family and learning to actually act like we're in his family until we are. And that's the only reason for creation. It's the only reason for our lives. God commands his people simply over the ages in a very easy to understand idea to grasp the gravity of the corruption of this age and be holy in the midst of this corruption. How? The Christ exampled creation of new life from God, and he exampled that by actually sharing his human life. He shared everything he had nowhere to lay his head. He trusted in God to grant him the wherewithal, the resources to do the work God set him to do. He shared his life to the very point and past it where there was no more of his human life to give. So, new life was enabled by God to be in humans through Christ by the Father. Life that's not of this world. It's actually life that's not even of our parents completely, even though we're still physical, so they're involved somehow, but this is a new life. This is a new thing, a new creature, not a made-over one, brand new. We are now to be imitators, followers, disciples, ambassadors of the Christ with God's new life. Not of us or any carnal, fleshly being. No longer guided by or distracted by the current unholy age. Be holy, for God is holy. He says that. He tells us that. He leads us to do that. He enables us to do that, and he will encourage us to do that. And if we don't do that, we might as well have never drawn breath at all. Be holy because God is holy. Now, that sounds simple, but suppose I were to walk up to you and say, be a brain surgeon because I'm a brain surgeon. Suddenly that all of a sudden seems, well, that's a little confusing. How could I do it just because you do it? We need to study this. We need to know how that works. How do we be holy because God is holy? So let's turn to where it's first said. Well, actually, in the area of being first said. It's in Leviticus. Let's go there. We find it all through the Bible. But in Leviticus, let's go there first. In Leviticus 11, it's a good place to start. There, it's in a couple of other places earlier. But nonetheless, this is a good place to start because we need to understand what the word holy means. And of course, we all understand it means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for a special purpose, but it means more. And not only that, there are times when the word holy doesn't mean that. Whoa, I wonder when that is. All right. It's in reference to God. There's a clue. We'll get to that. Leviticus 11, verse 45. So our first point here, our first thought, our first idea is, be holy of God in blameless purity, no longer of the world. Be holy of God, not by ourselves or with others, but of God, be holy, in blameless purity. We'll see that phrase is important. Blameless purity, no longer of the world. Remember, Christ asked for us to be in the world, but not of the world. So we're going to be
holy of God, no longer of the world. Leviticus 11, verse 45. If somebody says this to you, you probably ought to pay attention. I think you'd agree. He says, "For I am," is in a parenthesis, so it's actually not there, "for I, the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." By the way, he shows the world who he is because of holy people. Think about it. Jesus Christ showed the world who God is, the Father. I reveal the Father because he was revealing himself through human beings. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, the pillar and ground of the truth. Who is that? A bunch of people who show up on Sabbath and holy days. No, it's the church, the body of the living God, who is holy because he's holy. "I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The reason he keeps bringing up that bringing you out of Egypt thing is he's doing that now with us. He's bringing us out of the slavery of this world, the distraction of it. You've been distracted this week, wondered what's going on this week, thought, what do we do now this week? That's a distraction. That's a setup. Leviticus 20. Let's go over to Leviticus 20. You could say it's a temptation, but, you know, let's just say distraction for now. Leviticus 20. Don't want to bury this point because, you know, we're probably 10 verses on this issue, this very issue, but we're not going to do that. Leviticus 20, verse 26. This is important because of the way it's phrased. Leviticus 20, verse 26. "And you shall be holy to me." Now, that's different from "you shall be holy." "You shall be holy to me," which implies that he's doing it. He's designating people holy. He is. After all, when you think about it, who gets to designate things holy? Him. Nobody else. Well, there are some who would argue with that. Why, this is a holy Christian church. This is the Holy Father, all right? Understand what I'm saying? That's not true. It's wrong. It's a lie. God makes things holy, "and you shall be holy to me," verse 26, "for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples." Oh, there's a clue here. He's separated a group from the peoples that you should be mine. So now they're separated by him, and they're obviously response to him, and that's because they are his. Now, don't need me to tell you this, you already know, that was so the world could see it. Has that changed? Don't think so. Okay, Old Testament, let's go to the New. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And by the way, in case you want to know what the word holy can be translated, there's a lot of ways to translate. What the word translated in the Old Testament can be is sacred, set apart by God, moral. And then there's another one. There's another definition. It makes you squirm a little to find out what he's saying. It is the eminence. Eminence of God. You ever heard anybody called your eminence? But it actually means that. Be you holy because I am the eminence. Be you the eminence because I am. That ought to give you the willies. He's not calling, not playing with us. He's not telling the world. There is a group of people who are like me. because I made them that way. They're mine. But he will. He'll be telling them. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, gird up your loins. There's a phrase that kind of has gone into the past, hasn't it? Gird up your loins of your mind and be sober. In other words, pay attention. And rest your hope, or rest hope, fully upon the grace, which means God bending down to help. Not just mercy. This means he's actually helping. Fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What revelation? Keep going. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you may also be holy in all your conduct. That word in the New Testament is hagios, or hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. You've probably heard that before. Again, same thing. That word means sacred. It's separate. It's not of the world. It's separate. And God says so, and there's no argument on the issue. It's pure. There's no corruption in it. And it's blameless. You can't find an accusation. It's blameless. You also be sacred, pure, blameless in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now let's go to Revelation 15, because here's where the word holy means something else. And it's important for us to know. Revelation 15. I now have stress and anxiety because I have creased one of my pages in the book of Revelation, and I've shortened our time because the pages. All right, never mind. All right. Enough of this. Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Now we're speaking here, or God is speaking here, of God. Okay? Revelation 15. Verse 11, Revelation 15, 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Oh, I'm reading John 17, sorry. We'll get there, sorry. Revelation 15, 4. You shall not fear. You shall not fear. You, O Lord, and glorify your name, you who shall not fear you. Excuse me, who shall not fear you, O Lord. That's respect, not be cowering in fear under a table. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, meaning his name, his designation, his appellation, even to talk about him, is above all things. For you alone are holy. He just told us to be holy. For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. What is happening here? You alone are holy. Okay, well, that's why he says it the way he says it. He alone is holy. You be holy because he is. There is only one who's holy. So is there anything about the word holy here that could help us understand that? That we're holy because he is, and we're not holy without him? Yes, it is. That word is not hagios. That word is H-O-S-I-O-S. Hosios. It comes from hagios. What is this? This is the source of holiness. That's what the word means. It is the source. You alone are the source of holiness. Be you holy because I am the source of holiness. I'm making you my people. You will be mine. Now you start seeing phrases like, he wishes to dwell with us, have us be his people, and he be our God. Grace is, he bends down to help the inferior. That's what this is about. He's talking about separating us from the world to be like him. Not, and then, you know, like plugging in a rechargeable toy and then letting it run off and do what it wants. No, no. The only way this works is to be in constant, deep contact with him, because he's the source of holiness. Be you holy, because he is, and he's claiming you. Now go to John 17. Sorry, John 17. Because this argument is used, and you need to know the answer to the argument. If he alone is holy, how can this be? John 17, verse 11. If God alone is holy, he's the source of holiness, we know that. But what does this say? John 17, verse 11. John 17, 11. Christ is praying. Now I am no longer in the world. In other words, he's done with it. He's not even in it anymore. They've completely turned against him. The world is going to reject God, their creator, their sustainer, their savior. They're going to officially reject him by murdering him and rejecting him in the process. Because, you know, when a soldier kills another soldier, they're not necessarily rejecting everything about that soldier. This is an official rejection. May he be away with him, off the earth. May his head, his death be on our children. That's conscious. They decided, and those are our forefathers. That's us. That's how we act. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. He's talking about those folks who he called and chose and directed and is still directing. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now you throw the Trinity doctrine into this, and none of this makes any sense. That there's only one source of holiness, and now he wants all who are called and chosen to be one in holiness. What's the answer? You already know. God is a family name. That's it. That's not complicated. John 1:1. The Word was God. The Word was with God. That's at least two there. So it's not hard. It's just we've heard the lie so long, it's difficult to get away from it. The answer to this, Jesus Christ and the Father, through the Father, is the source of holiness. And therefore, we don't pass on holiness to others. We show them what it is by God in us, and we constantly draw their attention to God. Ever heard any phrases like, the works you see me do, they are of my Father. The words I speak, they are of my Father. Okay, now you get it. There could be no claim to doing it himself. All right. So our first thought is, be holy of God in blameless purity, no longer of the world. The second idea, the second thought, the second level of this is, be holy as God in order to example God in this sick world. And if you don't think that's your job, think again. We're going to spend a little bit of time discussing the frog in the frying pan. You know about that, or the boiling water. Put the frog in the boiling water, but it's not boiling first. You put him in there in the cold water, he's all happy, and you turn up the heat a little bit, and this is nice and warm. Pretty soon the water's boiling and you got yourself some frog legs. That's the world. What we saw happen this week isn't what happened this week. This has been happening. And we're going to cover that a little bit so we understand, oh, the experts are the ones who understand what mankind's doing wrong and what God will do about it. So first of all, look at Isaiah 1. Well, not a lot there, but just go to the beginning of the book of Isaiah. Not going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah. But a lot of this information comes from Mr. Scott Ashley. He does a lot of this kind of research, and it's important to know. We should know, too. Isaiah 1 and verse 6. Speaking to the people of God, the nation of God, how God views it. You don't even need the whole verse. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. This is speaking of the nation of Israel, the people of God. Now, we're not going back to Isaiah, so let's go over to Deuteronomy 28. God talks about people who don't listen to him that way, what we just saw. They're sick. Deuteronomy comes after Numbers in this Bible. Deuteronomy 28. And, you know, you might want to hold on to Deuteronomy 28 a little bit. We're going to not read the whole chapter, but we're going to refer to parts of it, because this is a chapter that explains how bad it is. This explains the boiling water that the frog doesn't know about. Deuteronomy 28, after we've seen now in Isaiah that the nation is sick. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, 15. I hope I'm in the right place. Here we go. Where am I? What's going on here? Okay. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. I forgot. So I'm looking at the New King James, and I'm and this information comes from the New Living Translation. So they will not quite jibe in order of words, but here's what the New Living says about it. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God, you refuse, and you do not obey all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Your towns, your fields will be cursed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Now, you could look at it this way, that God is just throwing lightning bolts from the sky, and all of these things are going to fall apart. But if you really understand the way he's built the universe, and certainly this planet, he blesses it. The Garden of Eden, he said, well, you know, just, you're going to be in charge of all of this now. You take care of it. They didn't make the garden. They didn't make the earth. What he's doing is he's leaving humanity to themselves, and that's a curse. They don't know what they're doing, and this is what's going to happen. Here, listen, does this describe America today? No. All right. For decades, the United States was a net exporter of food. That changed in 2005. Now it's a net importer of food. As a matter of fact, the United States doesn't produce enough food to feed us. You want to know why? It's because farmland is being used to produce biofuels instead of food. We're doing that. It's about money. It's about resources. It's about the government telling us what we can and cannot do, and they're doing that. And now America is relying on others to feed us as well as ourselves. That's never been the case. So here we are looking at verse 15 through 18 that says, this is going to start to happen to you. Imagine if nations start to pull away their resources. Verse 19 through 20, God, I'm going to read all this. God warns of further cause curses on the nation where he's leaving the nation to itself. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be cursed. Huh? The Lord himself will send on you curses, confusion, frustration in everything you do. Until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and abandoning me. Don't forget, in Acts 17, Paul is explaining, we'll have to go there. Acts 17, Paul is explaining this unknown God to the people on Mars Hill, the philosophers. And he's saying, in this unknown God you don't know, we live. And we move, meaning we function. And we have our being, which means we have a purpose that we may even know. That has to be thought through. Human beings live. We didn't create ourselves. We move, we function, we have talent, we are able. Because of God doing that, allowing us to do that, giving us the abilities to, we don't know how to make ourselves. We don't know how to make ourselves able. And then we certainly don't know what our purpose is. But he gives us a purpose, and we sense there's a purpose in us. In him we live and move and have our being. So what's happening here? He's just taking away the order of our lives. Are we seeing any such curses in America? Confusion, frustration? In recent months, cities burning and destroyed, unprecedented levels of attacks on police, and chants like those that we heard recently, no borders, no walls, no USA at all. America is being cursed with a spirit of confusion and chaos, and this does not make sense in a rational world. It doesn't make sense in a rational world. In verse 21 of Deuteronomy 28, God pronounces curses on people's health. He will afflict you with diseases, it says. Okay? How about the last year? But there's more. The U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention website lists these shocking statistics on the state of America's health. 6 in 10 U.S. adults have a chronic disease. 4 in 10 U.S. adults have 2 or more chronic diseases. U.S. annual health care costs total $3.5 trillion, with a T, approximately $10,000 per person per year. Many of these plagues are self-inflicted due to smoking, poor nutrition, lack of exercise, excessive alcohol and drug use. Such curses on a nation and their health are not normal. Military defeat and disaster, verse 25. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25. God pronounces another kind of curse. He says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will scatter from them in 7. Here's some sobering facts. The last war America truly won was World War II. That was 75 years ago. Since, it has had to keep soldiers stationed around the world to keep peace. Korea followed after the Second World War. America didn't win that. That was settled by an armistice, forcing the nation to keep tens of thousands of troops there for more than 65 years to uphold the peace. Then came Vietnam. Costly quagmire, America finally turned over to the Imperial South Vietnamese when U.S. forces went home, after which Vietnam and Cambodia became communist killing fields in which 1.5 million people were murdered after we left. That was followed by the first Iraq war after Iraq invaded Kuwait. Saddam Hussein was left in power, leading to the second Iraq war, which led to U.S. troops fighting there for nearly a decade, with thousands of troops still stationed there and facing attacks for years afterward. America has now been in the Afghanistan war for nearly 20 years and hasn't won. So we're preparing to bring our troops home, maybe. After suffering more than 7,000 dead, 50,000 wounded there and in Iraq, the policy of nation building in the Middle East has been an abysmal failure. We can't go in and tell people how to manage their own country, their own societies, their own religions. But we thought we could. All these wars, which brought no conclusive victories over the last 75 years, cost trillions of dollars and more than 100,000 American lives. God prophesied in Leviticus 26:19, I will break the pride of your power. What we have seen in the last year is the pride of our power being broken no walls, no country at all. That's what we want. How about this plague? In Deuteronomy 28:28, a plague of mental illness. The water's starting to bubble now. America doesn't talk about this. We don't see this in the media. We don't hear about this. These things are happening to America. God foretold another kind of curse that's striking America. The Lord will strike you with madness, with blindness, with panic, anxiety. Consider some statistics about America's mental state from the website Mental Health First Aid. This is from February 2019, so it's about a year old. In the United States, almost half of the adults will experience a mental illness during their lifetime. 46.4% of adults will experience a mental illness sometime in their life. 5% of those 18 or older experience a mental illness in any 1 year. Of adults in the United States with a mental disorder in 1 year period, 14.4% have one disorder, 5.8% have two disorders, and 6% have more than three. Half of all mental disorders begin by age 14, half. And 3/4 of all mental disorders by age 24. In the United States, only 41% of the people who had a mental disorder in the past year received professional health care. That's 60% of the people that didn't get any care and they had a mental disorder. Again, for a nation to be cursed with such magnitude of mental disorder and panic is far from normal. It's clearly an extraordinary situation. And these figures don't take into account consideration of unsound thinking of millions. For instance, let's legalize marijuana. Let's allow ourselves to be infected, if you will, by mind-altering medications and drugs and make it legal. Those concepts, those ideas, that unsound thinking, that isn't even counted in this mental illness set of statistics at all. How about financial curses and debt? Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 through 44 says, the foreigners living among you will become stronger and stronger while you become weaker and weaker. During the Obama presidential administration, America added as much national debt in those 8 years as it had in the entirety of the nation's history since 1776. During the Trump administration, the nation added considerably more, largely as a result of the COVID-19 epidemic. Our national debt now, what is it? Does anybody know? It's $27 trillion. I mean, the last time I looked, it was $17 trillion. It's $27 trillion now. That's $80,000 a person. Should we write them a check? For years, America was the world's leading lending nation, sending money to other nations. No longer. Now we are the leading debtor nation. The last time the United States had a trade surplus was 1975. Financial collapse will be the inevitable result of the unpaid bills. How bad is this? Well, there's a time of reckoning coming. Deuteronomy 28 points it out. Much of it is sobering and gruesome reading. But it's there to get our attention. It's there to give mankind a warning and shake us up into our spiritual awakening instead of a spiritual stupor. It's here to wake us up. Israel's descendants, primarily the United States and British Commonwealth, were told that they should have been holy nations. We read that. and they were to be an example of God's way of life to the rest of the world. They have been given unparalleled resources and success throughout God's Word, the Bible, and even spread the Word throughout much of the world. But as we've been seeing before our very eyes, we actually are sinking lower in the estimation of the world and in society into our own corruption and rebellion against God than other nations. America has made agreed upon collective decisions and choices in the recent years. They banned the Bible from public schools and public life and told God we don't want to listen. It legalized abortion and told God that America views human life as worthless and wonders why we see so much murder and mayhem. The nation trashed God's instruction about marriage being between a man and a woman and legalized what God calls an abomination. And over much of the last year, governments shut down churches and told people they can't meet to worship God, but stood by while thousands protested, rioted, looted, and burned businesses with glorifying criminals in the process, saying those are peaceful protests. God hasn't changed. God isn't going to change. God told us to be holy because he is. Separate yourself from this world, but you're in it, but don't be of it. Don't be looking for motivation or acceptance by them. Don't yield to their ideas and distractions. Be the champion, be the salt, be the light, be the pillar and ground of truth. He made you. He does not want to see people suffer and die, but what he's done is he's told them what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. So our second thought is to be holy as God in order to example God to a sick world. Wouldn't you, if you didn't know what you know, want someone to tell you what's actually happening? You think you'll sound like a holy Joe? You think you'll be rejected? You know what? That isn't what happened in the first century when things were rough. Thousands of people paid attention and wanted to know more. I can just tell you right now, if you haven't seen the two-minute programs that we have on Newsmax, they're drawing hundreds of responses per minute. Per minute. And they're not apologizing. They're saying this country is in trouble and there's an answer and a way out, and people are saying, I want to know more of that. I want to know how to do this. I want to know how to be participating in it. I have no idea what's going to happen now in the coming months. This is the first time in the history of the church that we've seen response like this. The last half hour show had a cost per response of $1.50. The best the Worldwide Church of God ever had, with a $26 million television budget, was $18 cost per response. We had $1.50. If you don't know what the significance of that is, we've been at this pushing 100 years. Mr. Armstrong was called in 1927. We're close to 100 years on. And finally, the world is starting to listen and respond. We're certainly not better at it than Mr. Armstrong. I wonder how that's happening. So what we have to know is that the descendants of Abraham, that God promised his promises to and fulfilled them so far, has been corrupted, just like we've corrupted the earth and ourselves. America made a collective set of choices, and God is not changing. The third thought here is we are to be joined to God in holiness of God, so that there is a oneness, there is a body, there is a spiritual entity that is holy, separate, eminent. The authority of God in this age. First John 3. You know what we're going to do. 1 John 3, verse 1. It's not 1 John. Yeah, 1 John 3, Where am I? Okay, here we go. 1 John 3, verse 1. You've read it and read it and heard it and understood it. That's not the point of this. Remember, we're to be joined to the holiness of God. Now understand, we aren't to know about the holiness of God. We're not to agree with the holiness of God. We're not to study the holiness of God. We are to be joined with it, managed by it, trusting our lives to it. If to the death we have to do that, we have to do that. That's what Christ did. So, 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of outgoing concern the Father has bestowed on us. We didn't learn it. We didn't find it. We didn't study it. We didn't pray about it enough to learn this and be part of it. He bestowed it on us. He is holy. He's making us holy. We have to just yield to him, give in to him, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Therefore, look what's going to happen. Now we are children of God, and it hasn't been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. That's blasphemy in this world. It's just the truth. And we are the pillar and ground of the truth, because God's made us holy. For we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Remember, we said that's what holiness is, just as he's pure. Okay, let's go over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Back a few pages there. You have an individual story. I'm just talking this morning about the idea that you were called out of the world, you were called into God's church while you were in the church, you grew up here. But it's an individual story. There's no real way to compare your calling, your approach to God, your God approach to you. There's no real way to compare that to somebody else. You end up in the same place, but his relationship to you is private. It's personal. It's unique. He knows how many hairs you have. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So now we're tied down, we're bolted down to the foundation. Now he told us you have to do this. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in great, awesome fear and respect of what your calling is, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't. Like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, perfect sacrifice. He indeed was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What our hope and faith are in, what we're connected to, what's most important, what's the primary thing about why we draw breath and what we think of, is either the world or we're holy because we're thinking of what God's doing. Philippians 2, please. Listen, I have the same concerns that you do. I have found myself waking up wondering, what do we do today? How do we handle this? What are we going to do about it? And it's not normal to have that kind of apprehension about functioning with God. You know, I'm not telling you this is easy. What I am saying is what God's trying to tell us, and that is that he's in charge. He controls this. Philippians 2, down in verse 5. Again, we know this one, but it's a command. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. You stop and read that a second and realize it's talking about a mind in Jesus Christ. Let that mind be in you that was in Christ. Not let Jesus Christ's mind be in you, but the mind that was in Christ be in you. Who was that? The Father. Let the Father's mind be in you. The Holy Spirit is put in you when you're baptized. Who being in the form of God, he's speaking of Christ, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, because the kingdom is like that. The kingdom is about sharing your life to the literal end of it. And of course, in the family of God, you don't have an end to life, so you just share life. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He kept going until he wasn't here, even to the death of the cross. Because that's how the family works. That's what that society's like. It's not about what you can get. It's about what everyone can give to each other. 1 Corinthians 8. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 8. By the way, we just started a quarter after, so I just want you to know. We started a quarter after with a sermon. Just want you to know. We're not going over. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, this is an interesting little section here. Because he's talking, this seems like what he's, well, it is. What he's talking about in general, in the context here, is eating meat offered to idols. Idols. And yet, hidden inside here is this gem of what we're talking about to us. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 8, 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there's many gods, many lords, we make up things we're very good at. Verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. You want to settle into a prayer? Our Father who are in heaven, who art in heaven, who is in heaven, who is in heaven, not here, he's in charge of all things, of whom are all things. Me too? Yes. Your next breath? Yes. Your ability to think? Uh-huh. Your purpose? You betcha. So then, what's there to pray about? Show me how to do this. And we for him. So he is of whom all things are, and we are for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Christ, through whom are all things. So the worlds are made, and we are made through Jesus Christ, and through whom we live. They're superior to everything. We're superior, that's superior to us. We're the weak of the world, and everything that's superior to us, they're superior to that. Death, they're superior to that. Hunger, danger, fear, they're superior to that. They're over everything. And they know what you're doing, and they want you to succeed with them. They want you in their family. 1 Peter 1, go back. 1 Peter, excuse me, 2 Peter 1. Go back to 2 Peter now, please. 2 Peter 1. This is one of those places where Paul is just, he's just saying, I care for you. But look how he says it. This is his, Peter, I mean, not Paul. This is how Peter is saying, I care for you. I'm writing in this letter, I care for you. This how, look how he says it. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, am I in the right place? Verse 2, I'm in King James. Oh, here we are. Yeah. Grace, meaning he bends down to help the inferior, and peace, which means unity. Grace and peace be multiplied beyond what you can do to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. We just talked about the knowledge of them. They are over everything that's over us. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We didn't figure it out. We didn't study it until we got it. He gave it to us through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, join with the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Does that sound like another way to say, be you holy because I'm holy? That's exactly what he's saying. Be grateful for what's happening here. You be holy because he is holy. Okay, so our third idea was we're to be joined in holiness with God, of God. How does God explain this relationship of being holy with us? Let's go over to Romans. We'll end this in a reasonable time here. We'll be within time. Let's go over to Romans. How does God explain the relationship of being holy with us? There's a couple things, he says. First, he tells us he's in control of everything. You say, well, okay, I get that. I understand that intellectually. I'll tell you what. Try and have a conversation with someone about how that. Try this. See what happens. I mean in the world, not in the church. Just try this. You know what? None of us are really in control of anything. God controls everything because he designed it and created it and he sustains it. We're not actually in control of anything. Watch what happens. They'll argue. It's nonsense to argue to us. But the world can't get this straight, that God is in control. And when we have anxiety or we're afraid or we're confused, it's because we don't get that straight. Me too. First, he is in control. That's part of the relationship we have that's holy. Because it's a revealed thing to know that he's in control and trust and know that and work with it and live that way. And then there's more. Then after knowing he's in control, we learn that all comes from his good. All things come from his good. I'll tell you what, there is so much good, only from God, by the way. There's so much good, life happens. He exudes life. Another subject, but that's what he's showing us. We are to imitate that attitude of exuding, giving away his life. So he's sharing life. That all comes from God. Because he is holy. He is the source of holiness. The source of separateness from this world. He is. That's how this works. It's because we get it. That he's in control, and then we learn from him, from his good. He's separate as the very good sharer of life. Now we're in Romans 11. Hope you turned there. Let's go down to verse 29. And Paul is speaking in verse 29 of Romans 11 about Israel here, because he talks about Israel a lot, you know? And how he said one time, he said, I wish if I could, I would give myself to pay for their sins, but they won't listen. He really hurt. He hurt for them. He wasn't a Jew, by the way. Israelite, though. Romans 11 and down to verse 29, he's talking about Israel here. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You ever thought of that? You know, I got this pair of shoes from Amazon. They don't fit. I'll send them back. this church doesn't, that's that doesn't fit. We don't have a good fit. I'll go somewhere else. I won't do it at all. This is irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, meaning Israel's disobedience, you got mercy because he wanted someone to be the example instead of them. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. Look at how this is working out. They could actually see God's holiness in other human beings than them. Wow. For God has committed them all to disobedience. They can have what they want, that he might have mercy on all. That's a big subject. The idea is, why is there a human race at all? To learn how to be, to learn what death is and to learn what life is. Shorthand. On the depth of the rich, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're going somewhere with this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We can't understand him. Keep going. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him? And it shall be repaid back. Oh, I owe you some. Thank you so much for giving me that, God says. No. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Remember we said first, we have to understand he's in control of all things. That's how this works. How does God explain this relationship? One, he has to explain to us, he's in control of all things. And he is caringly in control of all things. And then, therefore. Whatever you see therefore, it refers to what was just said. Romans 12:1. Therefore. God's in control of everything. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because we can't earn this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. No special credit here. It's what we're here for, to present ourselves to him in trust. Think about it. Christ said, I have nowhere to lay my head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I have nowhere to lay my head. Why did he say that? It's because he gave up everything he had and was and trusted God for the resources to do the work. I could tell you the miracles we've seen with Newsmax television in the last 2 months, and you'd be in tears. What God has done. Corrine knows. I actually made the mistake last night of saying, I don't know how in the world this got done. She said, I do. Shorthand version of it, they're making money hand over fist and they don't need us. And they're putting us in places that agencies in the United States are paying 5 times, in some cases 10 times, what we're paying. And those guys can't get in because we're in there. I don't know how that works. Do you? Really? Do you? This is real. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy of God, because he's holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's the other set. First, he tells you he's in control. Then we learn that all comes from his good. His good. Renewing of our mind. How about that? It's not that hard. And we're going to end here in a little bit. We're going to show you a list. You know, Paul does that. Here's a list of stuff. You want to know how to do this? Here's a list. He does that. But here's a quick review of what we just looked at today. First, be holy of God in blameless purity. no longer of the world, not even of the world anymore. They don't like what we stand for. They don't like who we are. They want to shut us down. They want to kill us. We're holy. It's not our job to fix them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Second thought, be holy as God in order to example God to a sick world. Why would we care? They won't listen anyway. Well, thank you, Jonah. Yes, they do listen. Yes, they do. Not all. And the third thing is we are to be joined to the holiness of God, not of our ideas of God. Actual spiritual connection. Our witness, our spirit witnessing with his spirit that we are the children of God, holy, called from this world, but still in it. So, well, we don't have to turn too far. As a matter of fact, we don't have to turn anywhere. We're right where we want to be. Because we just saw how God's in control, what we're supposed to do about it. Now, being holy, here's a list. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, meaning he has no credit for any of this, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think seriously, soberly, truthfully, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. They may not even see the world the same way. It's a private thing, you and God. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Well, where's the list? Let's keep going. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And by the way, God and Jesus Christ actually show brotherly love to each other in the New Testament. That's another subject. Not always, but I mean there are times. Brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. Yes? Right? Okay. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence. But I'm tired though. But I would rather not. Yeah? Not lagging in diligence. Get up and go. What did Christ say when the dinner was over on Passover night? Arise! Why did he say that? Let's go. Come on. We're going to go. No. He first said, arise. Get up. Expend the energy I gave you. And let's go from here, never to return, is what he meant. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, because he's holy. Rejoicing in the hope you know that no one else knows except your brothers. Patient, wow, in tribulation, because it's God in charge. He's in control. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Don't you give up. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Why? Why? Why don't you punch them in the nose? Why don't you fight back? Because that's God's judgment. Bless those who persecute you, because guess what? You were there before. They don't know what they're doing. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. You don't lose individuality in the family. You have the same goals. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Look for the good. Mr. Kanza actually read that today. Look for the good. Yeah, but there's some negative. We know. We got that. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And let's end on this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be you holy, not overcome by the world, separate from the world, because submitting to God, his life, his way, his approach of the holy God is holiness. Submitting to him is holiness. With him, be you holy, for God is holy.